today on Real Radio.
Were you baptized? Yep. Oh, then you're saved. No, you're not. Am I yelling at you? I'm sorry. I'm excited about this. I'm excited about this because there are those who would trouble you today with yoking your neck to rituals of men. You can't get saved that way.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called Who Then Can Be Saved, continues in the book of Philippians chapter 3 with verses 4 through 7. Paul wrote these verses from prison, and yet he was the most remarkable man. His status, education, and power meant nothing to him when he considered Christ. The Apostle Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrews, if you will, concerning the law, a Pharisee from the tribe of Benjamin whose main focus was on persecuting the church and doing away with followers of Jesus Christ. But his renowned conversion to Christianity transformed his very existence. His righteousness was no longer in the law, but in Jesus Christ, and his salvation was not in works, but in what Jesus did on the cross. Today, Pastor Jack asks, who then can be saved? Is it only those who experience Christ in a personal way that have salvation? For those who trust only in religious traditions, rituals, heredity, or citizenship will not see the kingdom of God. And now, here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
Turn to Philippians this morning, chapter 3, Philippians 3, and I'm going to read in verse 1 and pick it up as we go, because today we're looking at verses 4 to 7, and I don't know what to say to you this morning other than let it speak for itself, and that you would ride this message all the way out to the time in which we have to conclude. I say that this way because I don't have much time to give this, and I'll end on time, but this is serious business. The message today is entitled, Who Then Can Be Saved? It's a question, who then can be saved? Philippians chapter 3, and before I read that, keep this in mind, that the most renowned conversion ever in Christianity, ever, recorded, is that of Paul the Apostle, Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle. The most renowned, famous conversion to Christianity ever. And what makes it so incredible is that the apostle was the arch enemy of Christianity. The man Saul, who later became Paul, as you know him, was, as we'll see today, passionate, devoted, and absolutely committed to the destruction of this sect, this group, these people called Christians. They had to come to an end, and that was his mission. And history is replete with accounts of Saul's business against the church. The man's conversion is most remarkable because to this date, to this time, his reasoning, Paul's reasoning, his brilliance, his logic, his arguments in defense of Christianity once converted is actually literally topics of study even to this day. Did you know that many ancient, I say ancient, the universities of the last couple hundred years, maybe longer in America, longer in Europe, study the arguments of the Apostle Paul in legal schools. Law schools study the book of Romans because they agree that there's no greater argument given on the defense of a topic than what is given by the very, very brilliant man, Paul the Apostle, regarding salvation by faith alone in Christ. Now listen, you can go to a university and take law school, and you're not getting a theological course, but they'll bring up Paul's arguments because there's nothing that's ever been as good as what Paul has put forth regarding your argument. Christianity. How could a man so opposed to Christianity become a Christian? His conversion was legendary. Unique is the fact that, as we get into this today, Saul of Tarsus was famously a very good man. You might want to keep that in mind because that's the very underlying theme of this study is that he was a very good man. Listen, before he became a Christian, he was very religious. He was very devoted. He was highly educated. He was a man with power and with wealth, with influence, unlike perhaps his equals combined. How could a man of this, you know, experience and logic and place and life and station be such a tremendous, as we'll hear from his own words today, loser before meeting Christ? Today, this message will fly in the face of our religiosity. Why are we here this morning? Who are we really down deep inside? What motivated us to even become Christians, I'll put it that way, or to even come to church this morning? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees," Saul or Paul was a Pharisee, "you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." That should unnerve you this morning. You should read that, those words of Jesus, and say, well, then who can be saved? Because my friends, when we begin to look, and we'll see it in a little bit, the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, none of us match their performance. We could not meet up to this. Trust me, you and I do not meet the standard of righteousness that these scribes and Pharisees performed publicly before the public eye. And then what about this? In Luke chapter 18, verse 26, when the rich young ruler was witnessed to by Jesus and he wound up becoming grievous and disappointed and saddened when Jesus invited him to divorce himself from his station of life and to give all that he had. Now listen, this is remarkable. Jesus says, give all that you have to the poor and then you'll find salvation. And the man said, no way, I'm going to hang on to what I have. And he walked away, very sad. And you know what's amazing about that? Jesus went right to the man's heart, and it was quite shocking because you know, church, that you can't get saved by giving away your stuff. Jesus hit the man right in the heart because before the man could ever entertain salvation, he had idols and possessions and power in his youth in the way. And so Jesus went for the throat, so to speak. And I've been asking the Holy Spirit to go to our throats this morning. I would rather have you today be very bothered by what you hear and wrestle with that and it leads you to true conversion than for you and I to continue on in a sort of Christianity. So who then can be saved? In verses 4 through 7, it is this. We're looking at verse 4, chapter 3, he says, "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so." Listen to this. Number one, found in verse 5, he was circumcised, Paul says, of himself on the eighth day. More on that in a moment. Number two, qualification. He says that he's of the stock of Israel. Number three, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Number four, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, number five, a Pharisee. Verse six, concerning zeal, his sixth argument, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness, which is of the law, number seven, blameless. Now look at verse seven. But what things were gained to me, all of this that I just laid out before you, says Paul, these things I have counted a loss for Christ. What in the world is he saying? And what, by him giving this, what action does it take? What power does it bring to us? And this is quite remarkable. Look with me in your Bibles. Back up just a little bit. Look at chapter 3, verse 1, where he says here, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, for me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you, it is safe." Remember last week, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. You guys all remember what that meant? Beware of those. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Then he breaks into verse 4 and he says all of these things. If you want to talk about confidence in the flesh, this is what Paul is doing. He steps up before us this morning and he throws the gauntlet down. He says, here it is. You think you're going to go to heaven by being good? You think you're going to go to heaven because you're qualified? You think you're going to go to heaven because you've got the right stuff? Paul is saying this. In our modern vernacular, it would be this. Make my day. Bring it. That's what he's saying. Bring it. I will match you for everything that you think you have done to warrant salvation. You bring your tithe records. You bring your good works. You bring your record of evangelism. You bring the something that proves your prayer life. You come and bring how you live all day long in your thought life, in your actions. Paul says, bring it and I will bury you with my acts of righteousness. I will put you 6 feet under. He's challenging those dogs, evil workers in the mutilation. Remember who they were, the Judaizers? They were saying, yeah, we're Christians, but for you to be super Christians, you gotta do this. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep the feast and the laws of Moses. And then you add to your faith in Christ these works and you'll be saved. Ladies and gentlemen, the gospel is you and I cannot add anything to our faith in Jesus Christ. The moment we do, the book of Galatians tells us we have fallen from grace. The moment you say, I'm going to go to heaven because Jesus died for me and you're done. You're done. There is no and, as we talked about last week. It is the and that keeps us out of heaven. And Paul is hitting this hard and he's throwing it down. And he's saying, number one, verses 4-7, who then can be saved? Answer, only those who have experienced Jesus. Will you write that down? Only those who have encountered Jesus Christ. Verse 4-5. So then who can be saved? Those who experience Jesus Christ. He makes it very clear that no one who is trusting in rituals can be saved. When he says, if anyone else thinks he has or may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. This is a very unusual, unique apologetic that Paul employs because he never boasts about himself. He always, you know that, you've read him. He stays away from that. This is different. This is different. He is passionate, he is excited, and the word suggests that there's a little bit of righteous anger in him right now. That's it. You want to boast? I'm going to boast. And let's see who wins at the end. He says that he's circumcised, number one, on the eighth day. Circumcised on the eighth day. Why is this important? Because the Bible tells us in Genesis 15, verse 12, he who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. So Paul says right now, when were you circumcised? Why does he say this? Because in the culture of his day, very few Jews came from a home so committed that the boys were circumcised on the eighth day. A lot of people, watch, they were converts to Judaism. And they came later. So they were circumcised later. Ouch, exactly. Not a good thing. No, you know what? 8 days old, I'm sure I won't remember it. Okay? Paul says, excuse me. He's talking to these dogs, these evil workers, the mutilation, who said, you guys who have come to Christ, you Italians, you Greeks, you Macedonians, right? Eastern Europe today, those of you who are in Asia or Turkey today, hey, you guys who have accepted Christ, line up. Line up, because you got to be circumcised. How old were these people? 13, 25, 43, 62, 75. Line up, and then you'll be saved. And Paul says to them, countering them, I was circumcised on the eighth day. Do you know what he's doing to them? Those who demand circumcision, they had become converts. They had been circumcised at some point in time. And Paul says, let's line up our circumcision dates. I was circumcised on the eighth day. What day were you? If they said the seventh day or the ninth day, they weren't as righteous as Paul. Why? Because the Bible said the Jewish boys had to be circumcised on the eighth day. So boom, he puts that down. He lays that out before them. And we studied last week that circumcision, and this is his ultimate push, is that circumcision cannot save you. See, the Jews began to enter into Judaism, where it was Pharisaic Judaism, and they were saying, are you circumcised? Well, then you're saved. Didn't matter how you live. How about today? You go to church? Yes. Well, then you're saved. Were you baptized? Yep. Oh, then you're saved. No, you're not. No, you're not, because listen, they knew in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. Am I yelling at you? I'm sorry. I'm excited about this. I'm excited about this because there are those who would trouble you today with yoking your neck to rituals of men. You can't get saved that way. Ezekiel 36, 26 says, God speaking, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. God says, I'm going to work in you from the inside out. That's where it happens. That's what God does. God is never interested in external rituals. And so Paul begins to whittle them down. Only those who have experienced Jesus, not those who are trusting in rituals, will go to heaven. Strong statement, fact nonetheless. So if you today, this morning, and I'm telling you this because I love you, if somehow you are thinking, I've got this little scorecard going on and God will accept me, you are in great peril this morning. It cannot be Jesus and something else, and it cannot be rituals. And you need to pause for a moment in your heart and think, what denomination are you involved in? This is Calvary Chapel. People come here from all kinds of denominations. Some people come here and they still go back to their denomination services after church this morning. I've talked to you. Listen, what are the rules? What are the regulations? How are you accepted in those settings? Do you have to meet certain standards, go through certain hoops, and then you're accepted by the team, by the group, by the leadership? As they sit, as it were, as judge, as God, as it were, you do these things and you'll be accepted. Give this much money or do these many things and you'll be approved. That gravitates right to our human works. And it's dangerous. Whatever you do, Christian, it should come from your heart, from knowing Christ personally. The second thing is this: who then can be saved? Well, no one who is trusting in hereditary connections. So what do you mean by that? If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, says Paul. Look at number two, of the stock of Israel. Of the stock of Israel. What does this mean? This is an inherited privilege. And what he's invoking here is national citizenship regarding Israel. He goes straight back by saying this. Paul is saying, I'm going back to the fact that I am an Israelite that goes to Jacob. Do you remember what Jacob's name was changed to? I just gave you a big hint a second ago. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Paul is saying, you guys are all talking like this? Really? Paul says, look at me. I can be traced all the way back to my origins of my fathers, all the way to Jacob. I am of the stock of Israel. Very few people could say that. Very few people could say that indeed. He's laying it down before them. Paul is saying by this, which would have shocked them, I didn't immigrate to Israel. I didn't relocate to Israel. I'm not an import to the house of Israel, Paul is saying, which is remarkable. We don't get this as Gentiles. I didn't understand it. I had to go look this up. I'd never heard this before. By Paul saying this, he's speaking to them by announcing, I'm equal to Isaiah. I'm equal to Jeremiah. I'm equal to John the Baptist. I'm 100% Israeli. I'm 100% kosher. My lineage can be traced. You know Ancestry.com, you know? You ever been on that thing? It's kind of fun. until you do it, and then you find out you're related to a long line of lunatics. You know, it's kind of depressing, but can you imagine Saul of Tarsus starts looking, and he finds out that he can be traced straight to Jacob himself, the patriarch of the 12 tribes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, this is encouraging. 1 Corinthians 1, 26, Paul says to the Greeks at Corinth, "For you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh," that is called, saved, come to Christ, "not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame those things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen." Now you should be saying amen about that. That means God overlooked all of our weaknesses and all of our pathetic, hereditary connections. And God says, I don't call the noble to heaven. There are some noble that wind up accepting Christ, but God says, heaven's not a place of blue bloods. I'm grateful for that. So he says he's chosen the base things that of this world that he might confound. He says in verse, goes on in verse 28, that the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. This is huge. Because Paul is speaking to a culture where the things of the flesh gloried. Do you remember you've read in the scriptures, in the gospels, where Jesus said, "I tell you," the man who went to the street corner and said, "I thank you, God, I'm not like this loser over here, this publican. I pray twice a day and I give a tenth of all my goods. I thank you, God, I'm not like this man." And then the poor man that heard that with his head hunched over and his chest he beats upon and he says, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Now listen, if you're bound by religion, you say, "Yeah, get that rotten sinner out of the way. I want to hang out with the righteous man, not God." Jesus said, "I tell you, which one of these men went away to his home justified? It was the man who beat upon his chest and saw the depravity of his own soul and his own wretchedness. And he says, oh God, be merciful to me." And that man who was self-righteous went away in his self-righteousness. Critical. Number three, who then can be saved is found in verse 5. Well, no one who is trusting in status can be saved. No one who is trusting in status can be saved.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a message called, Who Then Can Be Saved? Thanks for listening. Our hope is that you respond to this message by receiving Christ as your personal Savior, so that you too will have eternal life in heaven. Today was day one of this lesson, and we'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Here's a great idea. Go to your app store and download the Real Life app. It's a great way for you to be encouraged and take advantage of the tools and resources that are available as you grow in your relationship with God with the Real Life app. The Bible is right there available for you on the app, mobile friendly. You can read, you can listen, and the one-year Bible plan is right there too. So get involved with the Real Life app. Go to your app store and download the Real Life app for your smartphone or tablet. Did you know that Pastor Jack has a weekly devotional that's really helping a lot of Real Radio listeners out in their walk with Christ? Click on the Devotions tab at reallifewithjackhibbs.org and check out this week's devotions. Special devotions from Pastor Jack come to you once a week in your email box. You know, if you sign up for the devotional newsletter, you can get the devotions sent straight to your email inbox, so you don't need to have any reminders or anything like that. Or you can simply download the Real Life with Jack Hibbs app for your smartphone or tablet and access the devotions that way. Make Pastor Jack's devotions a part of your week by going to reallifewithjackhibbs.org and then click on the Devotions tab. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio, made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David J. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.